Well, we know that in the New Testament we have various of John's writings. We have the Gospel, we have these letters, and we have the Revelation. The Gospel he wrote in order to lead people to faith in Jesus. He told the story of Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and his hope was that in hearing this story, in reading these things, that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. His letters are written to those who have come to faith. They are written to Christians, in other words, to brothers and sisters in the faith. The letters are written to the church. He wants to encourage them. He wants to build them up in their faith. He wants to keep them on the straight path. Now, in particular, in this fifth chapter that we're looking at this morning, he wants them to be sure of this. He wants them to be sure that they have eternal life. Now, in his gospel, he has already made clear how we enter into eternal life. Possibly the best known verse in the whole of Scripture. God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. And that by believing in him, we may not perish but have eternal life. That's the mechanism. That's the way that we inherit eternal life. By believing in Jesus. But you know, it's possible to believe something and to know it in a sort of intellectual way. You understand what's being said. Yes, Jesus gave his life so that I might have life. You can know it fine and well here. But John is a pastor to his people. He loves his people with all of his heart. And he wants them to know this truth and to be absolutely sure about their eternal life, not just here, but here. He wants them to live knowing that they are safe. Safe in the loving arms of an almighty God. He wants them to be sure. So also me for you. As the pastor of this church, it would be my hope that you are sure about eternal life. I'm not saying it should ever be taken for granted or that we should be presumptuous about it, but in all humility, there can be a calm assurance. I know that he died for me and that his promise to me is of life eternal. I want you to go through your lives knowing that for sure. There are some among us who even now are facing up to serious illnesses. Others of you are facing treatments. Very seriously so. And I want you to know when you're in that place of real insecurity, and when suddenly the gap between life and death has become very narrow, in that place, oh how I want you to know you can be sure of eternal life. And those of us who are more advanced in years and edging towards the end of our earthly lives, how I want you to know you can be sure of eternal life. Not a vain hope or a sort of, well, maybe it'll be a toss of a coin, heads or tails, nothing like that. You can know and be sure Jesus died for you that you might have eternal life. And that's the first thing that John wants us to be confident about. Confident about life. those who believe can have that confidence. The second thing he wants us to be confident about is this: God hears our prayers. Look what he writes. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. John wants us to be confident about that. And yet we live in a world where there is a very lack of confidence in that. The classic poet Sylvia Plath asked it this way: I talk to God, but the sky is empty. And more recently, the iconic pop star Robbie Williams, in his lyrics, he says this: I talk to God, but God ain't listening. And this kind of view, this belief, is pervasive. But what worries me even more is that I find it right among Christian people who doubt that God is hearing. I guess there are circumstances that force that upon us from time to time. We just find ourselves wondering, does he hear me when I pray? Does God hear us? John wants to say loudly and clearly and give us confidence, yes, he hears us when we pray. But notice, there is a caveat. If we ask according to his will. So much of the frustrations around prayer, so many of these occasions when maybe we give up praying because we think he's not hearing us, so much of that comes about by this basic misunderstanding. God is not some kind of room service at a posh hotel. Coffee, please. Latte. Scones, please, to room 234. That's not prayer. Neither is prayer a sort of genie in the bottle idea. You rub the lamp and this genie appears just to answer you whatever your wish might be. If you're thinking that this is prayer, then be ready to find lots of your prayers going unanswered. Prayer is not writing a wish list. Prayer is about coming closer and closer to God. It's about God getting what he wants in our lives rather than getting him to do what we want him to do. Prayer is about you and me being bent into his purpose and his will, and not you trying to order God about or get him to do what you want. We need to be praying according to his will. In other words, in line with his purposes. Every prayer, therefore, should be some kind of variation on the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and that the whole church owns even now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Here it is. Your will be done. This is the prayer we offer. It's not us manipulating God to get him round to our way of thinking. In prayer, we bow before him, asking that his will be done in our lives and around us. Now, of course, Jesus himself put it into practice. It wasn't just a theory. On that night in which he was betrayed, sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, here was his prayer: if you will, take this cup of suffering from me. In other words, this torturing, this crucifixion, this horrible death, take it away from me. I would rather not face it. But not what I would choose, not what I will. Your will be done. This is prayer. And this is what John means when he says that God will hear us always when we pray, when we are praying according to his will. So, number two, the Christian can be entirely confident that God hears our prayers, that he listens and responds. Not grudgingly, but as a loving parent. So these great confidences John shares with us. We can be confident that eternal life is ours when we believe in Jesus. We can be confident that he hears us always when we pray, and when we pray according to his will. And the third one, we can be confident that when we pray according to his will, he will give us that which we ask for. Look at it. We also know that he gives us what we ask of him. Let's have that confidence. Doesn't always mean there and then as room service. Doesn't always mean exactly what we want, but rather what God knows we need. But let us be confident that our prayers are heard. Not just listened to, but heard. And that God works his purposes out through us when we pray. Then John goes on to give an example of prayer, and it's a fascinating example he gives. He wants to say this: when there is a fellow believer who has gone wrong, who has lost the path, we should pray for our fellow believers in those situations, believing that God will turn it around, that God will bring life out of that situation. And of course, in any church, this can be a very real live situation. Some among us can be going wrong. And John is urging us, pray for one another in these situations. But notice again, there is a caveat. I find this hugely interesting. We are to pray for our brothers and sisters when the sin in question does not lead to death. What's this? And on the other hand, what is sin that does lead to death? John clearly states there is a sin that leads to death, and I'd say that you shouldn't pray about that. So what is the difference between a sin that does not lead to death and one that does? Well, you might not be surprised to know that biblical scholars have wrestled and wrangled over this one for all of eternity, and they're still wrestling and wrangling over it. Some say it is very particular sins, and they will nominate which ones these are. So some scholars will say it's murder. Commit murder, there's no way back. The Roman Catholic Church, they have handled this by dividing sins into two blocks. You have venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins can be forgiven. Mortal sins cannot. I disagree with the Catholics on that. Some say it refers to the so-called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is earlier referred to in the Gospels. Matthew here says, look, all kinds of things can be forgiven. But whoever says evil things, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. Others suggest And I say that I'm going with this. Others suggest that it is to do with whether or not our sinfulness is unwitting or knowingly committed. Deliberately. There's a huge difference, in other words. Let's make a scenario. Between a new Christian, a new believer, who is committing a sin out of complete ignorance, entirely unwittingly. Their sinning does not lead to death. But the person who has walked long in the faith, and who, knowing fine well, is continuing in some particular sin, will find in the end that it leads to death and not to life. And that should come as the starkest possible warning. Knowingly, deliberately, as if it didn't matter, living sinfully leads to death. John says, I don't recommend that you pray in those situations. I think his meaning is this: pointless. Such a person who has set their face against God and to the life that they have otherwise chosen, too far gone. Such a person who has stopped acting according to the conscience that God has put within them is gone. And you can pray till you're blue in the face. John suggests it leads to death. So what do we do? Well, despite what John says, he doesn't prohibit praying for those people, and so despite what he says, my suggestion is this: we pray anyway, because we ourselves cannot be entirely sure whether a person's lifestyle, whether a person's behaviour comes into one or t'other of the categories. And so my clear message for a church is that we do pray for one another, and that we pray earnestly for one another, and yes, for those who have fallen off the path. You see, what is too easy to happen is that we judge them. We say, I would never do that. John doesn't mention judging. And so it is for the church to pray. It's for us to pray for one another when we have fallen off, when we have gone wrong. Let's pray for one another. So, in summary, he offers us three reasons to be confident in our faith. Confidence in eternal life. Confidence that God hears us when we pray. And confidence that God answers when we pray. I tell you, take hold of these three. Your Christian life moves into another place. So let us live in the confidence that John recommends. Let us bow our heads in prayer.